What does a woman of worth look like? What does a woman of worth look like? What does a lady look like who is precious in God's sight, who has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is now mastered by Jesus and what Jesus says in His Word? Do you know what a woman of worth looks like? Women, look at me. Do you know what you must be aiming for if you want to be a worthy woman? In our day, even inside the professed church, I don't mean this local church, I mean just the church in general, there are many authors writing and telling you how to be a worthy woman, and they're just flat out lying. Because it's not based on what God says in His Word. It's more based on how the natural opinions of people have changed since the movement of feminism began. And every wave that's come with feminism has changed the mind of culture in general, and that's infected and infiltrated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that now when the plain teachings of Scripture are put before women, they think it sounds oppressive. Is that you, women? When we look at Ruth chapter 2, what we can see and what we're going to focus on today is what a woman of worth looks like. Look at verse 1 in Ruth 2. As we've been walking our way through this historical account in God's providence, last week we focused on what a man of worth looks like. And you see why in verse 1, don't you? Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a what? Worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This word worthy means valiant. Mighty, strong. It's the same word that's used to describe Gideon, that he was a mighty man of valor. And the King James Version will translate that word wealthy, and it's totally wrong. That's not a great translation of that word. It means much more than just someone who has a lot of money. It means someone of true valor and worth. And so you look at verse 1, you see Boaz was a man of worth. But now flip, maybe one page, maybe you don't even have to turn, and look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. But we're going to be in Ruth 2, but I just want you to notice this at the very beginning. This is Boaz talking to Ruth. When she comes and lays down at his feet and basically says, "Will you please redeem me?" And then Boaz responds to her in this way. Ruth 3, verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a," what? "Worthy woman." It's the same exact Hebrew word. Is Ruth, in the context of this book, is Ruth wealthy? She doesn't have anything. Her and Naomi just came back from Moab, and she's so poor that she's having to take advantage of the gleaning laws from the book of Deuteronomy that says poor people can walk through the field and pick up what the reapers had dropped, or pick up what they hadn't got off of the wheat that they had left on. They could pick it up. She's not wealthy. This word doesn't mean somebody that has wealth. It means someone of worth, someone of value, someone that is virtuous, strong, mighty, valiant. Ruth is a woman of worth. You see that? Ruth is a woman of worth. How many of you ladies know Proverbs 31, 10 through 32? Are you familiar with that passage at the end of the book of Proverbs? Well, in verse 10, where it transitions to talking about a wife and women in general, we read, "An excellent wife," or you could translate that "woman," it just means a woman. "An excellent woman, who can find? She is more precious than jewels." I'm going to give you a guess as to what that word "excellent" is. It is the same exact Hebrew word that's used in Ruth 2:1, talking about Boaz being a worthy man, and the same exact word that's used in Ruth 3:11, talking about Ruth as a worthy woman. An excellent woman, a strong woman. This is also Proverbs 12:4. "An excellent woman is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." Wives, look at me. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Do you see why it matters that you, women, would seek by the grace of God to be a worthy woman? Especially those of you who are married, and those of you who likely will be married someday, you are either the crown of your husband or you rot his bones. Those are your two options. A woman of worth, an excellent woman, is the crown, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Well, there's the introduction. I hope you women are saying, okay, now what does God's word say concerning what a worthy woman looks like? I'm not really feeling the rotten bones part. I want to be the crown part. Don't you want to be that, women? Do you want to be the type of woman, whether you're single or you're married, that Peter, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 would say, this kind of woman is precious in God's sight? Or do you want to be the kind of woman that quarrels all the time, and Solomon says, you're worse than a leaky roof, just dripping, 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 dripping. I know you don't want to be that type of woman. And so let's look at Ruth chapter 2, and I want to point you to 11 qualities or things that we see about Ruth, and so we can learn what a worthy woman looks like. What a worthy woman, or a woman of worth, looks like. One, a woman of worth does her duty and trusts in the providence of God. A woman of worth does her duty and trusts in the providence of God. Look at verses 1 through 3 in your own Bible. Make sure you have one open up right before your eyes and read it in your Bible. Ruth 2, 1 through 3. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.'" And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. What is Ruth doing here in these three verses? She's doing her duty. She has a mother-in-law, Naomi, who is too old to work. Naomi's husband died. Ruth's husband died. The other brother died. There's no men left. Who's going to go get food? And Ruth says, will you please allow me to go glean? I want to go glean among the ears of grain. And then she even says, after him in whose sight I shall find favor, let me just go and try to glean and see if anyone takes notice of me. Maybe he'll even be single. Maybe he'll even be someone that could take me as his wife. But let me just go see, and if I find favor in anybody's eyes, I'm going to go glean, as is my right in the book of Deuteronomy, and let's see if anyone shows grace to me. That's what she's doing. She doesn't say, I need a husband. She just says, I'm going to go and do my duty, and I'm going to trust in the providence of God, and maybe someone will take notice of me. Women, that's what you should see from Ruth, whether you're single or you're married. A woman of worth simply does her job, does her duty, and isn't concerned beyond that as much, does her duty. Let's see what happens. Let's trust in the Lord. And what we'll see, Lord willing, next week as we focus on chapter 2 from God's perspective and what he's doing sovereignly to save Ruth and Naomi and bring about the Lord Jesus Christ through their lineage, you'll see, and we'll focus more on the fact that in verse 3 we read, she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the relative who could marry her and redeem her. That's the writer's way of saying, well, from Ruth and Naomi's perspective, all Ruth is doing is her duty and trusting in the providence of God that he's going to care for her and take care of her. I can't control what's going on, but I can do my duty and go glean because we need food. That's what she does. And the writer says, and it just so happened, well, in the providence of God, that she goes into the very field of the man who can redeem her. And then they both become the great grandparents of the King David. That's what a woman of worth does. Her duty trusts in the providence of God. A woman of worth says what Joab says in 2 Samuel 10:12. This is a man speaking, and he's about to go into battle. But the principle is the exact same thing that Ruth does and what you will do if you want to be a worthy woman. This is what Joab says in 2 Samuel 10:12. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and let the Lord do what seems good to him. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for the people of God and let the Lord do what seems good to him. That's duty and trusting in the sovereign providence of God. That's what Ruth does, and that's what you will do if you want to be a woman of worth. What is your duty, women? What is your job? What has the Lord Jesus Christ demanded of you in his written word? That's how you figure out what your duty is, what God commands you to do. What responsibilities has he given you? If you want to be a worthy woman, you do your duty and you trust in the providence of God, just like Ruth. Second, a woman of worth is reverent. A woman of worth is reverent. Look at verses 4 through the beginning of verse 7. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Talking about Ruth. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now here it is, at the beginning of verse 7. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." Why do I say she's reverent? That's what's happening. Do you know why? She does not need to ask anyone if she can glean. Deuteronomy says she can glean. She doesn't need to go up to anybody and say, "Will you please allow me to do what God has demanded you allow me to do? Will you please allow me to do what God has already given me clear permission to do? What all the poor are able to do? What all the sojourners are able to do?" She does not have to ask permission. But what Ruth does is go up to the foreman and say, "Will you please let me glean? I want you to know that I'm coming into your field and I'm taking advantage of that right God's given me here. Will you please allow me to do so?" The opposite would be her saying, "Hey, I'm gleaning this field because Deuteronomy 20 says I can." She doesn't do that. She goes up and asks permission, even though she has every right just to go in. She's reverent. She's respectful. She is honorable. Reverence means feeling or showing profound respect or honor. Feeling or showing profound respect or honor. The opposite of being reverent is to be disrespectful or profane or entitled. Any of those mark you? Disrespectful? Profane? Entitled? Oh, if you're a feminist, they do. Every one of those hits you if you believe the lies that have been propagated concerning feminism. You're absolutely entitled. That's what they demand that you do. You're profane, because that's what feminism demands you to do and be. You are disrespectful, because that's exactly what they tell you you must be. You don't respect authority. You don't respect your husband. Titus 2, verse 3 says, "Older women are to be reverent in behavior." Reverent in behavior. All that means is a mature woman. If you're a mature woman, you are reverent, respectful, not profane. You are honorable, not entitled. In 1 Peter 3:2, the apostle says, "Women are to be respectful and about pure conduct." That's what a woman of worth looks like. A woman of worth is reverent. Women, are you reverent? Are you respectful? Are you honorable? Or are you rather loud and boisterous and drawing attention to yourself and entitled? Why? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, respectful, and about pure conduct. A worthy woman is reverent. Third, a woman of worth is a hard worker. Look at the second half of verse 7. Second half of verse 7. A woman of worth is a hard worker. And so this is still the foreman talking to Boaz when Boaz says, "Who's this young woman? She came and asked, showing her reverence and respect, her honor." In the second half of verse 7, "So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Why is that in there? Why do we even have the conversation between Boaz and his foreman, the writer of Ruth? Why does he include that? It doesn't really progress the story of redemption, but it does show us what a woman of worth, Ruth 3:11, that she is worthy, what she looks like, what she does. She is a hard worker. Single women. You may be yet unmarried, or you may be divorced in such a way that you cannot get remarried, or you may be widowed in a way that you don't want to get remarried. Whatever you are, single women, take your cue from Phoebe in Romans 16:1-2. Just see these few little marks we get about Phoebe. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way she may need from you." Why? He says, "For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Phoebe is not mentioned to have a husband, and most commentators think she was either widowed or maybe just single. She never did get married, possibly. She is a hard worker who's even commended first in the line in Romans 16 of all the people that Paul mentions. Phoebe, why? Why is she commendable? Because she's a patron of many. That means she has generously helped many. And Paul says, even me. Or take your cue from Lydia in Acts chapter 16. We see Lydia was a God worshiper. No husband mentioned. She's either single or most likely widowed. But she is working hard and sells purple goods. And then at the end of Acts 16, you see that the church even starts meeting in Lydia's house. Why? How does she have a house big enough to show hospitality to the whole church? Because she's a hard worker. How is she able to be a patron of many and even of the Apostle Paul? It's because she's a hard worker. Married women. Now here is specifically where I get to test whether or not you're actually just a feminist or if you are a godly woman. Here's the test. Married women, your job is to work at home. Period. Why do I say that? It's because God says that in Titus 2. Married women, your job is to work hard at home. Titus 2, 4 and 5. Married women are to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You go back through that, and you say, no, you choose. Work outside the home or work in the home. You choose. You choose, if you want to choose, the word of God is reviled because of you. If you choose, no, my main work is not going to be in the home. My main work is outside of the home. I do some work in the home, but my main work is outside of the home. Go read Titus 2. The commands are such, and then the ending is that you do these things, and older women train younger women to do these things so that the word of God will not be reviled. Women, look at me. Your job is to not work outside the home. Your job is to work in the home. That can bleed over into other things, but never at the expense of the work that you must be doing in your home. What do I do if I don't have kids yet? You are still working in the home, and you're being trained by an older woman what it looks like to do all the things in Titus 2 that the older women train the younger women to do. You younger women who are not yet having kids to raise, you have a tremendous opportunity to study the scriptures, to cook every meal, to keep the house neat, to show hospitality all the time. Because you don't have two or three or four or five little kids running around all day, every day too, that you're keeping up with and you're raising and you're training them. You don't have kids. You have a tremendous opportunity to work hard in the home, to be a blessing to your husband and even beyond to other people. Do you know the reason that you don't like what I just said? It's because you don't like the Word of God and you like what feminism has taught you. That it's the job of women to do whatever they want. That's why you don't like that. That's why you don't like when I just put a fine point on it. Your job is not to work outside the home. Your job is to work in the home. Because that's what God says. You don't like it? It's because you've bought hook, line, and sinker the lies of the world that say men and women are essentially interchangeable. And a career woman is something that's lifted up as this virtuous thing. It's not. Not if you're married, especially not if you have children. Who's raising your kids, married women who have children? Who's raising your kids? If you are working a normal job outside the home, you're not raising them. Somebody else is. And that's to your shame. Husbands, it is your job to work outside the home and provide for your family so that your wife does not have to and can do what God has said she must do. And look at Ruth. She's not married. She doesn't have children. So what's she doing? She's working outside the home. Just like Lydia did. Just like Phoebe did. Does she keep reaping when she gets married to Boaz? No. A woman of worth is a hard worker, and you need to make sure that the way that you're working hard is within the confines of what God says and how God says you are to work hard in what sphere of your life. Listen to the hardworking woman portrayed in Proverbs 31, and I want you to notice how it's working at home. This is a married woman that's being talked about mostly. And it does have this bleed. It can have this bleed over into the out. Work at home and you even make stuff and you could sell it. Those kind of things where there's some bleed over into the outside of the home, but the majority of the work is done at home. Listen to this. Just to hear hardworking women. These are just some excerpts from Proverbs 31, 13 through 31. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She is not afraid of snow, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes linen garments and sells them, and she delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. A woman of worth is a hardworking woman, and a woman who will be godly will work in the way that God has commanded her and prescribed for her to work. Women, are you basing what you do in your work based on what God says or based on what you want? There's a difference. And the reason it just seems so crazy is because the evangelical culture has just shifted so far from saying, well, what about this? That God, what God says about how women and men are to act and function in the home and in society in general. That question stopped being asked, or maybe it was asked and it was just said, yeah, but I think it's okay to do whatever I want anyways. I think there's wiggle room there. Proverbs 31 woman seems to be selling stuff in the marketplace, so that therefore means I will have a normal career even though I'm married and or have children. You need to go to the Word of God to determine what sort of work you should be doing. And a lot of you, it's sad because your husbands have been such worthless men that you felt it necessary to work outside the home or you can't provide financially for your family. But you responding to the worthless actions of your husband by being the breadwinner is you just enabling him and encouraging him in his sin. That's all you're doing, women. A woman of worth works hard, and she works hard in the ways that God has prescribed. Fourth, a woman of worth is grateful to be protected and provided for. Here's yet another thing that just butts right up against our culture. A woman of worth is grateful to be protected and provided for. Look at verses 8 through 10. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face. Stop there. This is Boaz saying, "I am going to protect you and provide for you." And how does Ruth respond? Does she respond like a majority of women in our culture? No. She didn't respond with, "I don't need a man to protect me and provide for me. I can provide for and protect myself." She didn't respond with that. She doesn't even respond with, "I see the intention of your heart. That's very kind of you, but I can take care of myself. I'm a strong woman." She didn't respond like that, does she? She fell on her face to the ground, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" I got on to verse 14. And look at the provision, the continued provision that Boaz gave to her. Verse 14. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves. And do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her.'" Boaz is glad to protect and provide. Ruth is glad and grateful for protection and provision from a man. Are you a worthy woman when it comes to being grateful and glad to have the protection and provision of a man? Or you single women, would you be glad and grateful to have that? Or have you bought the lie that you are a strong woman and you don't need a man? I mean, once you start figuring this out, you can't ever really watch a movie or a TV show the same way. You'll go, man, they are really hammering hard the fact that women are just the same as men, just as strong as men, can make just as much money, whatever it may be. They are hammering that hard. I don't need no man. You'll see it if you look. It's everywhere. And it is the opposite of what God has designed and commanded us to be and do. A woman of worth is grateful to be protected and provided for. Fifth, a woman of worth adorns herself, clothes herself with faith and holiness. Look at verse 11. She's clothed with these things. That is why Boaz takes notice of her. Listen, why have I found favor? That's her question. Why are you treating me so kindly? Why have I found favor and grace in your eyes? Why are you showing grace to me? But Boaz answered her, verse 11, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. And he's going to go on to say, and how you came to take shelter under the wings of the Lord. That's faith, trust, confidence in God's Savior to deliver her from her sin and reconcile her to himself. And it's good works, holy works that are flowing from that. She committed herself to Naomi. She left the pagan land of Moab. She left her mom and dad to go and worship and serve the Lord. And that is why Boaz is attracted to her. And that is why Ruth is a worthy woman. She has clothed herself with faith in God's Savior and good works of holiness which flow from her love for him. That's what a woman of worth looks like. She adorns herself with faith and holiness. Just hear 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Women. This is an imperative. That means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Do not let your adorning be external. Do not be so concerned with how you look physically. Be concerned with how you look in your heart. And how that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the hands work, so that out of the overflow of your heart that loves Jesus and wants to be beautiful in Jesus' sight, you would be gentle and quiet and precious. Consider Proverbs 31:25 again. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Strength and dignity. It doesn't, women, to be a respectful or honorable, worthy woman does not mean you need to act weak. She is clothed with strength. It means you need to be strong in the ways that the Lord has said you are to be strong. In faith and in good works. That's what a woman of worth clothes herself with. This is why Proverbs 31 ends in verses 29 and 30. with many women have done excellently. How about a guess for what that word is? Same one. Many women have done a worthy job, but you surpass them all. Talking to a worthy woman. And then notice, verse 30, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Verse 30 is the next thing, explaining, summing up everything else in Proverbs 31. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Look at me, women. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Are you focused on charm? Are you focused on beauty? Or are you focused on adorning yourself with holiness and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Oh, but a woman who fears the Lord, that is a worthy woman. A woman of worth adorns herself with faith and holiness. Okay? Sixth, a woman of worth is committed to selfless love. A woman of worth is committed to selfless love. This is the first part of verse 11, and it's verses 17 and 18. Look first at the first part of verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law, for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, has been fully told to me." Then go down to verse 17. Notice, Ruth is seeing someone in need, Naomi, her mother-in-law, too old to work, and she meets her needs. That's what she's doing. Verses 17 and 18. So she, Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. She brings home leftovers for dinner, and she brings home a whole barrel of grain to provide for her mother-in-law who's in need. This is part of the reason she didn't go back to Moab, because she said, "No, I'm going to stay with you. You need someone to care for you." She clings to the Lord and then is committed to selfless love. Oh, how this, even the actions of Ruth, go so against our culture, who's demanding women to be about self-love. Look at me. Your culture is telling you, women, you need to be devoted to self-love. Love yourself. Serve yourself. Whereas the scripture says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, denying himself. If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You're into the self-love stuff? That means you, by that, are not actually into following Jesus. You're antithetical. The self-love movement is antithetical to the gospel and to the Christian life. A woman of worth, well, really, if you're into the self-love movement, you need to know that you're really excited about being a worthless woman. I'm all about being a worthless woman. That's what I want. That's what you're doing if you're caught up in that self-love movement. That's not what Ruth is doing. It's selfless love. She's pouring herself out, working from early morning to late in the evening, providing for anyone she can in need. Thomas Goodwin, the old Puritan author, said, "Self-love..." This is before the self-love movement. I love finding old quotes that say, "Man, if we just knew church history, we'd see the self-movement coming and we'd just pack something in a cannon and fire through a Thomas Goodwin quote. It just ruined the whole thing." Self-love is king in unregenerate hearts. Self-love rules someone's heart who's not a Christian. That's what that means. If you're not born again, yeah, the king of your heart is self-love, self-care. I need my time. It's been a really hard day. Someone else do my job. That's self-love. That's not what Ruth is about. Selfless love for others is king of the hearts and king of the hands of those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 31:20. A worthy woman, Proverbs 31:20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Just like Ruth. A woman of worth is committed to selfless love. Seventh, what does a woman of worth look like? Well, a woman of worth is devoted to the Lord above all. A woman of worth is devoted to the Lord above all. Look at the second part of verse 11. When Boaz is saying, this is what I've heard about you, and how you left your father and mother. Stop. She left her father and her mother. Why? To go and follow the Lord. To be saved by trusting in and submitting to the Lord. She left her parents. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus demands of you and demands of me. If we would be one of his people, we would be willing to, and even in a lot of cases, you would have to leave your family in order to cling to Christ Jesus. Because if your family doesn't truly love Jesus, your relationship with them after God saves you will be weird. It won't work like it used to. If your king is Christ and their king, even if they profess it to be Christ, but it's not, you're going to have contention. You might even have to leave fellowship with some of your family because they don't love Jesus. Matthew 10:34-37. Now here's a passage that the Lord Jesus said that many people need to remember, I think. Matthew 10:34-37. Do not, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loses son or daughter, or loves rather son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What does he mean? He's speaking very sharply to say, when he says, I haven't come to bring peace but a sword, he said, what he means is the ultimate point of what I've come to do is not just make you nice and agreeable with everybody, and I just get along with everybody. They hate Jesus. They're blasphemers. They don't help me at all as I grow in Christ. But I'm just at peace with them. It says, no! You will be set against your mother or your father or your sisters or brothers or mother-in-law. Your family may hate you. Divisions may happen. If you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. You love your father and mother more than me. You're not worthy of me. The point is, the point with Ruth and the point with what the Lord Jesus is saying in Matthew 10 is that a woman of worth, indeed everyone that would have worth, is someone who's devoted to the Lord above everything. And anything in this world they have to lose because of their faithfulness to Jesus a worthy woman is willing to lose it. Devoted to the Lord above all. Eighth, a woman of worth follows the Lord wherever he leads. A woman of worth follows the Lord wherever he leads. Look at the next part of verse 11. He says, you left your father and mother and your native land. She went into a country she did not know because she lived in a land of sin and idols, and she left. And under the old covenant, you wanted to get converted, you come into the promised land where the word is preached, where the sacrifices happened, where the ceremonies were established. So she leaves her own land to go and follow the Lord and his Savior. That's what a woman of worth does. That's what Ruth did. Here again, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, 38 and 39. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Ruth lost her life so that she could gain Christ. She followed the Lord wherever he led, and for her, it meant getting out of where she lived, getting out of her land, repenting at any cost. That's what a woman of worth does. Ninth, a woman of worth embraces the Lord's people. Look at the next part of verse 11. You not only left your father and mother, you not only left your native land, and you came to a people. You came to a people that you did not know before. Why? Because they're the Lord's people. She came to a people that she did not know before because she knew she would have in common with them the most important thing, and that's that they trusted in and loved the Lord. That's all that mattered. Your people shall be my people, she says to Naomi. A woman of worth embraces the Lord's people. Here again, Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Mark 10, 29 and 30. What's the point of that? He's saying, yeah, you have to give up everything if you want to belong to me. And then he tells his disciples, you not only are going to reap an eternal reward for giving up everything to belong to me, you're going to reap rewards in this life. You give up lands, I'll give you more lands. You give up houses, I'll give you more houses. You give up food, I'll give you more food. It's not prosperity theology. The point is, you leave sin, even having to leave your family, leave your land, and you go and cling to the Lord's people, and you just got 50 new mothers and sisters and brothers and fathers. You just got a house. Everybody in that church will say, you need a place to stay? You can come to my house. You need food? My food really isn't my food. It belongs to the Lord. You need a car? My car is not really my car. It's the Lord's. Here you go. That's how it works. When you leave whatever and you embrace, and the Lord says, you're going to get even in this life all of that and more. Why? Because when you come into the community of the Lord's people, and you are dedicated and devoted to Jesus and his bride, you just gained a big family who will do anything they can to provide for you. A woman of worth embraces the Lord's people, and she will be blessed for it. Women, do you embrace the Lord's people? Do you love the saints? Can you say with David in Psalm 16:3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones? That's what a woman of worth looks like. Tenth, look at verses 19 through 23. A woman of worth perseveres in good works. She doesn't do good works for a day or two. She perseveres in good works. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. A woman of worth, just like Ruth in this passage, perseveres. That means keeps going, doesn't give up in good works, whatever the good works in particular are for you to be doing. This is why in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says specifically about women, "Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness." And this is how he ends. This is how you are to adorn yourselves, women, with good works. Good works that persevere. A woman of worth perseveres in good works. And finally, a woman of worth takes refuge under the wings of the Lord. These other 10 that I've touched on and pointed you to here in Ruth 2 mean absolutely nothing if you are not trusting in and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, women. You can fake a lot of this. You can look externally like you are a woman of worth, but if you will not, like Ruth, take shelter under the wings of the Lord, trust in the Lord Jesus to cleanse you from your sin, to give you His righteousness, to be the one that's ultimately going to protect you and preserve you. If you will not cling to the Lord Jesus, women, you are worthless women. A woman of worth chiefly trusts in Christ alone. Look at verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Women, whatever you need to repent of, do it today. Deal with it right now. Whatever way you've been spurred on, maybe just reminded, encouraged, corrected, praise God that He has not left us without witness concerning what a worthy woman actually looks like. And women, flee to Christ Jesus. He is the one who stood in place of unworthy women and unworthy men like me and bore our guilt, bore our shame, bore our unworthiness, so that what could come from our lips is what comes from the lips of the redeemed saints in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Can you say that? Children, look at me. Boys and girls, the most worthy person that has ever lived, the best, the strongest, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived without sin. He then went to a cross and stood in place of people like us and took the judgment and the anger, the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sin. And He arose from the dead so that you would see He is worthy. Boys and girls, Jesus is the worthy one. The one that you can look to right now and trust in right now and have your sins forgiven. The one that has promised never to leave you or forsake you. And boys and girls, look at me. Adults, look at me. This is what must come from your heart and out of your mouth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Can you not see the connection? The worthy Lamb was slain for unworthy people. Look at your own unworthiness. Repent and look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah standing as though a lamb slain. Look to Him. Trust in Him and say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:12. And if you look to that worthy Lamb who was slain, He will keep transforming you to be a worthy woman and a worthy man. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, may Your name be glorified and praised and prized and adored. Help us to turn from our sin, to repent of our sins of unworthiness. Make us worthy women and worthy men here in this body. Grant us repentance. Cleanse us as we look to You, the worthy Lamb that was slain. Please sanctify us. Make us people full of love, full of patience and kindness, full of rejoicing, not with wrongdoing, but rejoicing in the truth. I ask You, Father, in the name of Jesus, to cause people even in this room at this moment to be born again. Make them alive. Arise from the dead, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. Raise people from their spiritual death even now. Convert them so that they may trust in and submit to the Lord Jesus and be forgiven of all their unworthiness. And those of us men and women who still have a lot of unworthiness to repent of, help us to repent, to not kick against the goads and not harden our heart, but help us to have soft hearts that love to say, I've been wrong, and Jesus, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Who love men and women to flee to the cross. God, make us those kind of people. We ask You to raise up men and women of worth that we can send out into the harvest to plant other churches for Your glory. So we ask You, raise up laborers to send out into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Save and sanctify, Purify your church. We ask you to rescue the little ones that are being carried off to death. Rescue babies from the grips and the jaws of death as we go and other saints go to proclaim the gospel at the gates of hell, abortion clinics. We ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, to abolish abortion in our state and in this nation and in your world. It's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.